Father, I want to thank you that you are a sovereign God. You are in control of all things. That does not eliminate our responsibilities, nor the choices that we make. But we commit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work right now in our midst, in spite of us. There's not a one of us here that has quite arrived yet to the spiritual maturity that we should have been a long time ago. And we never will. But we ask that you would take your word, challenge our minds to help us to think, challenge our hearts and our wills that we would change. And we ask this for your honor and for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now imagine, if you will, it's Christmas Eve. And everything that happened this morning actually was all planned out to show you that things don't always go right. But imagine it's Christmas Eve and you're just about ready to settle down for some family time, and all of a sudden the Christmas tree lights go out. It's not just the Christmas tree lights go out, the power is out. And you notice that the power is not out just at your house, but as you open up the windows or crack the door, you notice that there isn't a light to be seen. So the first thing you do is you get on the phone and you call Potomac Edison. That's who we have, right? Potomac Edison. I've lived in other places. I want to make sure I get it right. Powell Valley was the last. Well, anyway, we make our phone call and we report the outage, and they say, "We're sorry to tell you, but this is a major outage and it's going to be 7 to 10 days before all power is restored." Now, the new Nintendo or PlayStation or Xbox that the kids are about to unwrap will be put on hold. The new kitchen appliances that mom was waiting for will have to wait until the power has been returned. And that new cordless power tool that you got, Dad, hint, 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 will be absolutely useless at this point until the batteries are charged. And so here we are on Christmas Eve and the power has gone out. And I ask, has your Christmas been ruined? Now some of you are sitting back with a smirk on your face and you're saying, "No way, I just kick in the generator. It doesn't start either." So as we're gathered together here in a powerless home, has our Christmas been ruined? Now, I know that we smug evangelical Christians would say, "Why, no, we understand that Christmas is not all about this stuff." But in reality, I wonder if our Christmas really wouldn't be ruined. You say, it's pretty easy for us to gather together and sing the songs that we have sung. It's pretty easy for us to get together in a group and make this a chant of challenge from one side of the room to the other and say, "I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?" But as God evaluates all of our singing and all of our praise and all of our song and all of our speech and all of our talk, I wonder if it could be said of us what he had or how he described some who have gone before us. When he said, "The people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but I don't evaluate their lips and their heart, their mouth. I'm looking at their hearts." And I wonder if at times that isn't exactly what God is thinking when he looks down on Keith Walsworth or maybe some of you, and he sees our busyness, he sees our activity, he sees us gathering together in a building like this and we sing to the best of our abilities, but he knows my heart's not in it. I'm just doing my Christian duty. I'm just gathering together. That's what Christians do. And yet he knows that my heart is really not there. And so when it comes to Christmas, and Christmas is Jesus, and in all of our busyness activities and our buying and giving and receiving. And I wonder how much adoration is really given to the one that Christmas is all about. Erwin Lutzer made this comment. And you see if he doesn't hit the nail on the head. And Erwin Lutzer said, experience teaches us that it is almost impossible to seriously adore Christ at Christmas time. As long as we are consumed with getting and giving, we simply have neither the time nor the inclination to adore the one whose birthday we celebrate. We will be content with just singing about adoration rather than actually doing it. You know, to adore something causes you to pause. When you adore something, you don't just smile and greet and move on. You have to stop for a moment. It overwhelms you. It takes over your being because you just are consumed with the awe and the wonder of what you adore. I think we need a few more Linuses in our busyness. We need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, do we really adore Jesus? It seems we can get fired up about a lot of stuff. We can talk about the rising creeks, the amount of rain, the dread of snow. We can talk about our football games and basketball games, favorite athletes. We can talk about the big buck that got away. But how difficult we find it in ourselves to get all fired up about Jesus. And so the question could be asked, those that are closest to me, can they really tell whether or not I adore Jesus? Or are they pretty well convinced that most anything and everything else is a little bit more exciting to me than this Jesus thing? When it comes to adoration, adoration is the first and foremost, it's an attitude of delightful worship. In other words, this isn't the only place we worship. This is just one of the places. We are to worship him 24/7. But anyway, adoration is first and foremost the attitude of delightful worship that our love for Christ lies at the very core of our being. It's who I am. It's who I am. And it's about Christ. And that's the way we really should be. We oftentimes hear that the best way to bring glory to God is by giving him our lives. I was listening to the radio this week, and I can only come up with his first name. His name is Ken. He does a little blurb, a little comedian. Anybody know who he is? Abby, what's his name? We listened to him whenever we went to school. What's his name? Ken? Ken who? That's a pretty difficult name. I guess that's it. But he was talking about this very fact, and I just had to say he's hit the nail on the head. He said, we talk about this idea of giving Jesus our lives, but what does that mean? What does that mean to give him our lives? When the Bible says we ought to give him our bodies. See, he wants your hands. He wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants your will. He wants your feet. And so the Bible tells us where to present our bodies. We are to renew the way we think. That our body is now his and we are to bring him glory. But oftentimes we say we give him our lives, but it really doesn't mean anything. It just means I prayed a prayer. When it means I give him my life, everything I do, everything I say, everything I'm about is... it's about bringing him glory with my life. So I asked the question, we should ask the question, or ask these several questions about adoring Christ. When You know, do we lift him high in our hearts and herald glory with shouts of praise? This morning as you were getting up and it was still raining and it's drizzly, I can't even say it. It's still drizzling outside as gray and dreary. Were your spirits uplifted because you're going to gather together with God's people? This morning, I didn't put this together, but Tripp did. Little Blair was coming in, and she was just bouncing all the way through the auditorium or the fellowship, whatever that thing is out there, coming into the auditorium. I can't think this morning; the mind is weary. But anyway, she bounced her way all the way into the sanctuary here, and I turned to Tripp and I said, "Wouldn't you like to have a bounce in your step?" And he said, "She's just excited about where she's going." I don't know if that's true, but that's the way we should be. When we see Christ before us, supreme and sovereign and saving, do we feel the wonders of his glory? When we think of Jesus, are we warmed or do we just kind of shrug our shoulders? You know? Do we speak of Christ to others besides those in our little religious circles? Has Jesus become just a mascot to us rather than really our Lord and Savior? You see, we won't be able to answer these unless we actually ask the question, do I really adore my Savior? And we're called to adore him. Here are some passages that remind us of that. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Joshua 22:5, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, your servant, the Lord, commanded you, and to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Do you get the idea that he's supposed to be pretty important to me? Yeah, he's supposed to be pretty important. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And then Psalm 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And then Jesus comes along and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Can we just backtrack this past week and examine my schedule and my busyness and trying to get things organized and get all the pumpkin rolls made? And I'm glad the pumpkin rolls are being made. I'm looking forward to trying one soon. But in all of our busyness of life at this time of year, I'm afraid that the one that we say that Christmas is all about will oftentimes get slid to the side, and it's just a little manger scene that we see in a nativity set, and we say, "Isn't that sweet?" And we'll sing a few songs and go our way. But Jesus said, "If you really love me, if you really love me, it won't be just words. It won't be just songs flowing from your lips." Because Jesus said that if we really love him and adore him, then he is first and foremost. And we want to do what brings honor and glory to him. So he certainly deserves our adoration. And I want us to look at a few verses. So if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Job. That doesn't seem like a Christmas book. But the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 40, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read verse 6, but this is the end of the book. And most of you know the story that goes on in the book where Job loses everything, pretty much everything. And he's curious as to what God is doing. And God hasn't answered him yet, but now God is going to give him an opportunity to ask, if you could say that. So in verse 6 of chapter 40, it said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment?'" In other words, God is asking Job, "How dare you question what I do? 'Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty.'" Man can't do that, but God already has and is. Verse 9, "Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his and adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty? Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you." In other words, God is just saying to Job, you're questioning what I'm doing. Are you me? Could you ever be me, Job? And God is arraigned and adored for all who he is, and we need to be doing that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the first part of verse 6 says, and God at this point is questioning the children of Israel. They're finding fault with him. They're looking at their lives, they're looking at their circumstances, and nothing is going right. I'll get that later if you just put them on hold for me. Nothing is going right in their lives, and they're wondering where God is, and they're not willing to take a look at their own lives to see if maybe some of the things that they're suffering right now are consequences because they haven't put God first and foremost. And so God asked this question to them. A son honors his father. A Jewish son would certainly do that. It's part of the Ten Commandments. A son honors his father and a servant his master. And then God asks, if I am the father, if I am your father, if I'm your heavenly father, if I have made you one of my children, and I did that through the sacrifice of my own son, and you call me your heavenly father, then where is my honor? God would ask. And then Titus 2, 9 through 14, I'll let you look this up later. But again, it just reminds us that our lifestyle adorns God, adorns the doctrine of God. And we are to live our lives in such a way that not only are we a light to the world, but in so doing, we adore God and all that he is. It's shown through my lifestyle and my love for him and living for him. Jared Wilson says, "Christ is the apex of all that is precious, the center of all that is glorious and delightful. He is the very point of existence. He is the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and who was and is to come. Oh, let us adore him, not scrutinize, utilize, or analyze him. He is supposed to be first and foremost." So how do we get back on target? With all the busyness and all that's going on, how do I get back on target? Well, first thing I need to ask is, what have I been aiming for? What have I been aiming for? What is it that I have been exhausting myself to do? Is the question that we really need to ask. And then we need to set some priorities. And so I'm going to walk you through some priorities, a set of priorities, and it's going to be a bit different than what you've probably had presented to you in the past. Because I think it's a process that builds on the other instead of trying to accomplish them all at once. So let's look at them. You could probably guess the first one for me, the highest priority. If you can't, you probably haven't listened to anything I've said, and I don't know if the back speakers are working yet, but hopefully they are. But first and foremost is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and might. That needs to be my number one priority. I know it's not something that we normally think of first off in the morning, but we want to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That should be first and foremost. And then that which follows that is developing godly character. Number two. You see, without the Holy Spirit taking control of our lives, and we becoming more and more consumed with God and who he is, and overwhelmed with the fact that he would redeem sinners like us, and that he loves us and is gracious, until we are consumed with that and we begin to change who we are and how we live by developing godly characters, nobody else is going to know number one is important. So first priority in my life should be to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And the second one is more or less to allow him to take over my life. Because that's going to be important for the next ones. Marriage and family. Your spouse will never truly enjoy the marriage that was meant to be if you are not the spouse, the godly spouse that God called you to be. Your children will never understand the importance of God first and foremost in their lives if they don't see it in the parents. And so you see how this is kind of unfolding. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, then the first thing I want to do is be more like him. And then as I strive to be more like him, I'm going to impact those who I love the most. Why do marriages fall apart? Because of the lack of the first two. Why do families unravel? Because of the lack of the first two. And so first is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Second is becoming more like him to where he fills my life and I bring him glory in all things. And of course that then affects my marriage and my family. The next one, be active in your church. Kevin DeYoung, he's a younger preacher that's rising to the scene. Kevin DeYoung made this comment. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. Did you catch that? The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. What's he saying? That my love for the Lord my God and my desire to be more like Christ affects my family, but the church plays an important role. Most of us can see what happens. What happens in three generations' time? For those of you that are younger, can I just say this? You can change the cycle. You can change the cycle. It doesn't have to keep going downward. We blame the world in which we live. We blame the culture, and we say it's all their fault because the church is falling apart today. It's not their fault because the church is falling apart. It's my fault. It's my fault. So the priorities in my life ought to be to love the Lord of God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And with that, I want to become the man or the woman that he wants me to be, and I want to bring him glory with my life and all that I say and I do. And with that foundation, I can impact my family and my marriage to bring him glory, and that the world around me can see what family is supposed to look like. And because he didn't create us islands, he created the body, and we need each other. Some of us are feet, some of us are hands, some of us are eyes, some of us are mouth. We're all important. Do we need each other? But if I show my children that everything else is more important, where do you think they're going to be, and where do you think your grandchildren are going to be? Then we get to work. But remember, Our work is to be done for the glory of God. We don't work for men. We work for God and His glory, and we want to shine for Him. And then we've got time for hobbies, sports, and recreation. So I need to ask the question, am I really adoring Christ? Because adoration is first and foremost the attitude of delightful worship, that our love for Christ lies at the very core of who I am. And let me end with this note. Because He is God, He deserves our adoration. And anything less is disobedience. Anything less is disobedience. We fall short, don't we? And I don't think it's just the Christmas season that causes us to stop and think these things. I think if we're just honest with ourselves, we see that we're all wrapped up in life and we just don't have time for Him. Make time. If we want to change the world in which we live, if we want to change our church, if we want to change our family, if we want to change our marriage, if we want to change ourselves, it starts with adoring the One who gave His all for you. And never get over the fact that He did it for you. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we just come before You and ask that You would work within our hearts and our minds as we've taken just a few moments to think about adoration and adoring our Lord Jesus. Sometimes we get upset when nativity scenes are taken down from public places, and yet we look at our own hearts and there's no room for our Jesus during the holiday season. Oh, may that upset us more than the nativity scenes that are being removed from public places. Touch our hearts and our minds. Remind us of Your great love and mercy, Your patience and forgiveness, that we can't help but stop and adore You for who You are and what You've done. And Father, if there be anyone here that would like to talk with me further on this or has any questions, I would be glad to sit down and spend time with them. But as we gather this time of year with our families, may it be revealed that we truly do adore our Savior. For Christmas is really all about Jesus. And we pray in His name, amen.